candidates to be missionaries to Iceland. It's good to get back into Genesis. Now, I'm glad they were here. We knew their parents back when we served in the military. We were in the Air Force in Iceland for a couple of years, 2,000 years. Whew. Most people only have to go 20 years for their retirement. We had to go 2,000. There were days it might have felt like that, but no. They have the privilege of going back and serving alongside his parents. The military, the Navy base there is closed. We were tenants on the Naval Air Station there at Keflavik, and that closed just a couple of years. If you looked at my Air Force career, you don't, okay? Because so many times the base closed a year or two after we left. It was like, I don't know if we wrecked it or they just couldn't do it without us anymore or something, but Iceland closed, but the church is still there because they were serving the Icelandic people. So anyhow, it was good to have them here and to see them, but let's get back into Genesis now. And I wasn't stuttering, okay? Don't, and do. And I know I try to end my sermons on a little upbeat note so that it's not, well, there's that pastor doom and gloom again, you know, just preaching and pounding us into the ground. But there are some things in Genesis as being the beginning in the foundation that we have to address and we have to look at. But 2 weeks ago, we looked in Genesis 19, the first 14 verses, and we saw the parallel between the visit of two angels and Christ to Abraham, and then Christ stayed with Abraham, and the other two angels went on down to Sodom, Gomorrah, and met with Lot. And there were some parallels between, they're parallel, but they were very distinctly different on how they were received and what the attitude was of their host and how they served and all that. But we as we've been following Lot along his life along the same time with Abraham's, in chapter 13, we know that when Abraham gave Lot the choice, Lot looked after out to the best grazing that there was. And we can say that looking and wanting something isn't necessarily bad, but he carried it to the point of lusting after it, to the fact that it was sin in his heart because he wanted the best, didn't matter what he gave or what was left for Abraham. And the cool part was after Lot took what his eyes saw was the best and what he thought was going to be the best for growing his herds and getting wealthy off of, God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, now I want you to look at what I'm going to give you. And he says, as far as you can look to the north, to the east, to the south, and the west, Abraham, that's what I'm going to give you. And in it, Abraham was righteous before God because his faith was real, and his devotion and desire to serve God was real. As we remember, Lot in chapter 13 looked on the best. Chapter 14, he pitched his tent near Sodom and Gomorrah. And by chapter 19 of Genesis, he's sitting in the gate. He's made it home in a place that is not a godly place. It isn't a place where the people are real concerned about God and their lives, and God affecting their lives and changing their lives for the good. So we begin our first one here, and we saw, I better get to Genesis. And what Dick just read for us, that in verse 15 of chapter 19, that the angels urged Lot, saying, get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. The first don't is don't hesitate. In your obedience to God, when you know God is telling you something to do, don't hesitate, do it now. Remember back a few chapters when the covenant was sealed and the presence of God walked between the animals that had been cut in half on the ground to show that he was confirming the deal was closed, it was done. He was going through there to show that the covenant was a done deal. And part of that covenant was all on, well, the whole covenant was God's responsibility to fulfill. Abraham didn't walk through it because he didn't have any responsibilities to it. But one thing God asked of the men of the Jews was that they would be circumcised. And at the end of, okay, what chapter was it? Yeah, I had it right there. Come on. Sorry, now it's bugging me because I had it. Yeah, there we go. Okay, end of chapter 17. I knew it was here. End of chapter 17, 20 through to 27. That very day, Abraham was circumcised. His son was circumcised. All the men that were in his family group, be it biological or be it bought slaves, all of them were circumcised. He did it that very day. He didn't hesitate. He immediately did what God told him to do. We had a relative ask us when our kids were growing up, do you use the counting method? What do you mean the counting method? Yeah, when you tell your kids something to do you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? And you expect them to? I said, absolutely not. And they said, well, why? I said, because what you're telling the kid is that you really don't expect them to behave until you get to 5. When I tell my kid to do something, I want them to do it now. Just like when God tells us something to do, he wants us to do it now. Because all you're doing is telling, you know, I don't expect you to do it when I tell you to. I expect you to do it by the time I count to 5. Story of a missionary family in Africa. And the dad walked out one day and his very young son was playing in the grassy area. And dad saw this humongous snake dangling down and easing its way down right over his son's head. And he said, hey, Jimmy, let's play a game. Yeah, Dad, let's play a game. Jimmy, get down on your knees. Jimmy got down on his knees. He said, now crawl to Dad. See how fast you can crawl to Dad. Dad didn't stand there and count to 5, folks. Jimmy crawled to his dad and saved his life. Don't hesitate. When we know that God is telling us to do something, don't hesitate. Do it now. I can tell you from personal experience some other things, but just listen and do it. Lot lingered. He struggled to let go. He'd been spiritually compromised. I'd like James Bourne, the movies. I like spy shows and that, you know. And the big concern is whether your identity has been compromised. Does the enemy know who you are? Well, Lot has been spiritually compromised here. He has on his own volition, walked towards the enemy, walked towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Doesn't say that he was living the lifestyle, but he was, like you think of Psalm 1, where you walk, you stand, and then you sit. It's a progression in the wrong direction. He hesitated because he didn't want to leave all of his possessions. He didn't want to leave home. He didn't want to leave what he was comfortable with. In Luke 3, we're told to be content with our wages. In Philippians 4, we're to be content with whatever state we're in. In 2 Timothy, we're told to be content with the food and the garments that God has given us. Turn with me to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. For that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The scripture addresses some things that we're to be content with. But our contentment needs to be with Christ. Because if we're content in Christ, we can be content in anything else around us. If Lot had found himself being content in Christ, he would not have lingered. He would not have been lollygagging. He wouldn't have been there in the first place. But then when God told him to get out, he wouldn't have been hanging around. He wouldn't have been waiting to see what the destruction was going to look like. But he was spiritually compromised. We need to be content not in our circumstances, but we need to be content in Christ. And when we're content in Christ, we won't hesitate. He hesitated. A couple months ago, I went to a hermeneutics class down at Manistique Bible Church, and then up in Dollar Bay, we had a pastor's conference a few weeks ago, and the fellow was up from the Flint area, and he was teaching us how to better prepare our sermons and to be better at it. I know some of you are saying, you need to go back again, Pastor. Go to that conference again. We're working on it. He said, one of the things you can do is you study and you break it down. And one thing we learned back in Bible college, Bible study methods. Make observations. You look at the passage, you start to break it down. And one of the things you look at is the verbs. And it's really interesting because in verse 15, the angel urged Lot. Verse 16, Lot hesitated, so the men, the angels, seized his hand. Have you ever shook somebody's hand that is just has a grip? There's nothing worse than a fishy handshake. You know, yeah? I'm getting, yeah, you're nodding. Hate fishy handshakes. Just grip it. And you know, I've got to break my hand. Don't squeeze it off the end of my arm. But I think these guys had a pretty firm grip on him. It says they seized him. Excuse me. They seized him. They seized his hand, the hand of his wife, and the hands of his two daughters. He had other daughters that were married, but they weren't leaving. They were staying with their husbands. Back in verse 14, his son-in-laws laughed at him when he said that when Lot told him that the judgment was coming. But they seized his hand and his wife and daughters. Why? For the compassion of the Lord was upon him. Spoiler alert, look at verse 29 real quick with me. So thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst to overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. God remembered the great amount of prayers that Abraham had for Lot. Abraham was concerned about his nephew. He knew what was going down in that town, down in that valley, in those cities, was not pleasing to God. So he prayed for his nephew. And he prayed for his nephew, and he kept praying for his nephew. Don't give up on somebody you're praying for, okay? Keep at it. Be patient, persevere. Keep praying for them. It can be yours. It can be a lifetime. Never give up. Never, ever give up. Keep praying for them. Abraham prayed for his nephew Lot, and that's why the Lord had compassion on Lot. Another verb there in that verse 16, they brought him out. They didn't say, Lot, go with your family, go. No, the picture there is that they had his hand in a grip on his hand, and they brought him out of the city. He wasn't going to go on his own. Verse 17, escape for your life. You almost get the idea that Lot doesn't understand the urgency of it. It's going to rain, guy, and when it rains, you don't want to be here. Get out. No, they still had to grab his hand. And just you get the picture, they almost dragged him out. Verse 18, but Lot. We like to talk about passages in the Bible where it says, but God. All this going on, but God. God's going to make it right. God's going to set it straight. Curious here, though, but Lot. Not sure I want to pitch my tent in that camp. He said, oh, no, my lords. Now, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've magnified your... I cannot escape to the mountains. When has God ever told you to do something and not given you the resources to do it? He won't do that, folks. If he tells us to do something, he's going to give us the resources. Lot says, no, I've been living, I'm a city dweller. I'm a city slicker. I don't want to go up in the mountains, Lord. I can't live up there. Wrong answer. Second note is don't debate or don't argue with God. You can also say don't doubt God. If God gives you directive, if God makes it very clear and plain to you what you're supposed to do, don't hesitate. Do it. And don't sit and argue with him about it, because you're gonna lose. That's a promise. We have that one song we sing about God being undefeated. He hasn't lost one yet, guys, so don't sit and argue with him. You're wasting your breath and God's time. God will never ask us to do anything that he won't provide the resources. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things of the world. And that's the problem, because Lot is spiritually compromised. He's hanging on. He doesn't want to leave these things. He's wondering, am I ever going to get it all back? I'm sure that was one of his thoughts. How am I going to get this back if it's all destroyed? My household, everything is going to be gone. What do I do? Love not the world. These are the things that are in the world. Matthew Henry says, Lot thought that a city of his own choosing was safer than the mountains of God, the mountain of God's appointing. Another has said, Lot tries to negotiate the terms of God's mercy. Who in the world does he think he is? It's a good thing we don't ever do that. Good thing we don't ever try to tell God how we think it ought to be. Lot says, I'm a city dweller. I'm out of shape. I don't want to climb up in the mountains. God, you don't know what you're talking about. If God told him to go to the mountains, he's going to give him the strength to get to the mountains. But he talks to these two guys in the, you know, that little town, that town Zoar, that Dick was reading about there. It means little town. That's what the name means. says, let me go to that little town. They said to him, behold, I grant you this wish also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. So the two angels are telling him that Zoar will not be destroyed by the way that Sodom and Gomorrah and some other cities in the valley are going to be destroyed. Don't hesitate. Don't argue with God. Don't debate with him. And don't look back. We're going to go back to verse 17, all right? Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away. The reason we went back there is because of where they're going. In verse 23 to 25, the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities, but his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. We know that God loves us because he sent his son for us. How do we let God know that we love him? We be obedient to his word. We be obedient to his directions. They very, very clearly gave the command, do not look behind you. She did. And then she couldn't. She couldn't do anything else again. She was more concerned about whether... I'm sure, and I wasn't there, so I don't know, and I wasn't inside her mind, but... Probably some of it, because she was human and we're human, we probably would have had some similar thoughts. She was probably looking back to see what was going to be left of the city. If the garden club was still going to meet on next Wednesday, or the book club was going to meet, or if her favorite shopping place was still going to be there when she came back to it. But when we disobey God, there's consequences. We can be forgiven, but there's still consequences to our sin. Remember David and Bathsheba? As much as he repented and prayed, the Lord still took that baby's life. Think, what a shame. Why did God take that baby's life? He didn't do anything. It was his dad and mom that messed it up. Well, there's natural consequences to our sins, people. Doesn't always happen quite as quickly as it did with Lot's wife, but that was pretty immediate. She became a pillar of salt. Luke 9:62 says, Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 29. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29, beginning in verse 23. All its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unknown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. All the nations shall say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men shall say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and they served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom they had not been allotted to them. God is a jealous God. He wants us to worship him and him alone. He does not want us to have other gods. Clothes, riches, money, you name it. Not that in and of those things they're necessarily bad, but when our heart isn't in the right place, if we're not content in Christ, then we're spiritually compromised. We need to be content in Christ. If we're content in Christ, it's a whole lot easier to obey Him, trust me. If they've never found the exact location of Sodom and Gomorrah, but they're sure that it's at the south end of the Dead Sea, and they don't know how far up the valley that the fire and brimstone rained down. But you can't grow anything there. And people like to say, well, it's because everything flows in and there's no exit to that lake, and so it all builds up there. That's part of it. But I believe a bigger part is the fire and brimstone that God rained down on that area is a direct judgment of sin. He's judged the earth because of people's sins. Don't hesitate when God tells you to do something. Don't debate. Don't look back. Do remember what God has done for you. Back to Genesis 19. Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Remember, just the day before, the Lord and two angels were there having dinner with Lot, and they told him what he was, or with Abram, excuse me, with Abram, and they told him what they were going to do. Remember what God says He's going to do, He does. So Abram woke up the next morning with expectation that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be gone. Sure enough, Abram rose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. This is when the Lord told him to look to the north, the east, south, and the west, and what you see I will give you. He went towards the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like smoke from a furnace. It came about when God had destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Don't take that to say that if you pray for somebody else, your prayers are going to save them. That's not how it works, folks. God remembered Lot because of the faithfulness of Abraham's prayers, and he saved him physically at this point. But you have to go to 1 Peter 2, and Peter tells us there that God saw Lot as righteous. And you go, what? Really? How could that be? God didn't die for good people, because there ain't none of us good. He died for sinners. And we're just as much sinners as the sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah. Every one of our sins held Christ on that cross. And the only way that we can be seen as righteous in God's eyes is to accept what His Son did for us. Don't hesitate. Don't debate with God until God, I think I got a better idea than you got, God. You ought to listen to my idea. Doesn't work. Don't look back. I press forward to the prize of the high calling. Do remember what Christ did for you. And I can't even imagine the thoughts going through Abraham's mind. Of course, right then, he didn't know if Lot and his family had made it out or not. He'd ask God to save if there was 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, even if there was 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, that God wouldn't destroy it. Couldn't even find him. Ended up 3, Lot and his 2 daughters. We'll see how righteous they were in the next chapter, or the end of this chapter next week. Don't hesitate. Don't debate. Don't look back and do remember. We think of Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to go there because it was such a wicked place. But when he did and he shared the word of God, they repented. God had set up to destroy Nineveh. We don't know how he would have done it. But he had plans to destroy Nineveh, just like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But he didn't do it because they repented. They cried out to the Lord and asked that he would forgive their sins. Let's pray. Father, that you would forgive our sins. We thank you that you do. But Father, as a nation, we have sins that we need to confess to you. And Father, oh, we need your forgiveness. God, we need your help. Give us the strength to be content in Christ. Thank you, Father. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.